right. Well, greetings in the name of Jesus to all of you this morning. It is good to be here together again. We have a nice dry place to gather, and outside it's raining, but we hardly think of that in a place like this. We think of other countries, and when we were in Haiti, some of the gatherings, the elements of the weather would have had an impact on the gathering to some degree. So we're thankful here today for a comfortable environment. My desire today is simply to again turn our hearts to our Savior, the one that has made a way for us to receive life, eternal life, and also made a way for us to experience life here and now in a positive way. So I want to go into this in the fear of the Lord, and I trust that he will receive the glory. I had asked Dawson if it's okay if I don't do all the reading and if he could pass around the mic. So I'm going to need three volunteers. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, a story in the Gospels that is recorded three times, and I think we'll just go ahead and read all three so that we have all the details together, because as you all know, we sometimes have details in the Gospels. One varies from the next, and it's sometimes interesting to pack it all together and get the whole story as much as is written. So do we have three volunteers to do a bit of reading? Jake, Travis, and someone else, Ernest. Okay, thank you, brothers. So why doesn't Jake get the first go at it. So Matthew 14, verses 22 to the end of the chapter.
Okay, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched were made perfectly whole.
Okay, thank you. So Mark chapter 6 and verses 45 to 52. We'll just stop there. 45 to 52, Mark chapter 6. And then the last one is going to be John 6. Sure, Ernest, you got that one? Or you got John. Who else was it? Travis. Verse 45 to 52.
Mark 6. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, Be of good cheer, for it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened.
Okay, thank you, brother. And now John chapter 6, verses 16 to 24.
And when even was now come, his disciples went down onto the sea and entered into the ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was not dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came another boat from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus.
Okay, thank you for that. So here we have this account and the three Gospels that talk about it. And just for a little bit of a backdrop, so this was just after Jesus had fed the crowd of 5,000 people. And if you go back just a little bit further than that, it was when Jesus had sent out the 12, and they were out and about, and they were healing the sick and casting out demons and all that. And then they had come together. They had reunited by the Sea of Galilee. And so from there, when they came together, well, Jesus had said, you've been busy. It's time that we have a little rest and let us come apart for a little bit. And so they took shipping. They went somewhere from Tiberias. They went, or somewhere along there, they went to a private place, or so they thought. But evidently, people followed them. It was a big crowd that followed them. And all of a sudden, there was 5,000 people that were there. And so there was a couple of little details there, but we won't go into that. So they had just got done feeding these 5,000 people, and then the best I can figure out, the order of events was that Jesus told his disciples, you go into a ship and go up to Capernaum. So they were at Tiberias, and so from Tiberias to Capernaum would have probably been like a 3-hour trek with the boat. So he said, go shipping, and I will send the multitude away. And so from the best I can see, they left, and Jesus himself sent the multitude away, and then went up into the mountain to pray all by himself. And so a couple of the thoughts that I want to draw out, and I'm maybe not just going to go into, we read it here, I'll just by memory go back into some of the things that were highlights and then draw from that. And what I want to do today is more just, what lessons can we learn from this? What lessons can we learn from this happening? And I'm a little sensitive to taking something like this and making absolutes, thus saith, because it's really a story, it's a happening, but we can learn something from it. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is what are the lessons that we can learn from here? And how does it connect with other scripture, of course. But so what really happened is that the disciples, and if you read in Mark and Luke, Mark and Matthew, if you remember, Jesus constrained them to go. So right there we can see that they didn't want to go. They didn't want to go. What are the reasons? Well, we don't know for sure. Potentially, they saw the weather and they didn't like the idea of going into the ship because they weren't sure how it's going to go, how the weather is going to fare. I don't know. These were fishermen, and they potentially would have understood that it's not going to be a nice night to be out on the water. I don't know. Maybe they just didn't want to go and be apart again because they had just been apart. So Jesus, they had just recently come together, reunited as disciples and Jesus. So it's like, you're sending us away again alone. Like we want to be with you, Jesus. Maybe that was the reason that they resisted. They were resisting to some degree. It's like and Jesus constrained them to go. He basically compelled them. So I don't know what that looked like, but they obviously had some resistance. So going out there into the water, into the boats, finally they consented and they went and they traveled from Tiberias to Capernaum. And I think Matthew or Luke, we can get the understanding there that maybe both, that they traveled and Jesus had sent the multitude away. He went up to pray and came back down, and he saw their disciples out on the sea, and the winds were contrary. The winds were against them. And according to John, he gives a distance there and a measurement. And so, for the best I could figure out, they were not even halfway across to their destination. Less than half of the way from Tiberias to Capernaum. And when did Jesus come finally to them on the water? It was the fourth watch of the night. Does anybody know what that time range that would be?
6 a.m.
Right. That's what I would understand. Between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock a.m. is when Jesus finally came to them. Now just think about that. Just think about that for a minute. It's like here the disciples are out in the water against their own will. They didn't want to be there. But Jesus constrained them, and they finally consented, and they went. And they were oaring, they were rowing, like with rows, because the wind was contrary, and they couldn't use their sails. And so they were working and toiling and working and toiling to go against this wind, to go to the place where Jesus told them to go. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, maybe, they were still not even halfway across. So the title of my message today is When the Winds Are Contrary. And I just wrote a few things down to keep me on track here, so. When the winds are contrary. So here the disciples are experiencing some very difficult toiling. They had winds that were against them. Now, just think of this. So don't get this confused with the story where they were in a storm and they were afraid that they're going to drown. They weren't afraid of drowning. They were just going against the wind. So what would have been a thought that would have crossed your mind or my mind if you're toiling away, you're not even halfway across, and it's this wind that is against us? What would be a thought, a reasonable thought, that would cross our minds? Well, it would maybe be, let's just put up the sail and go back to Tiberias, right? They could have probably been back there in half an hour or an hour. So, but we recognize that that's not what they were doing. They were pressing on. So these, I picture these rugged fishermen. They're out there on the boats, and they are just laboring and toiling and rowing and putting all this effort into getting across to the other side. And think of it that if they wouldn't have had the constraint in the beginning, it maybe would have been an easier solution to just turn around. But there must have been a bit of a tussle, or I don't know what it looked like, but Jesus said, no, you go, and you go to Capernaum. I urge you. I don't know how Jesus communicated that, but the Bible says he constrained them. And so for the disciples out there in the middle of the sea, and they're like, shall we go back? I don't know, can you imagine them having this discussion? Shall we just turn around and put the sail up and go back to where we were? Jesus is probably back there yet. And the one passage actually says that Jesus saw them toiling from the shore in the evening. In the evening already, Jesus saw them toiling. Jesus saw them oaring and working against the wind. Now, what did Jesus do from evening until the fourth watch of the night? I don't know. But he knew that they're out there, and he knew that they are not getting very far. They're not making a lot of progress. Why did Jesus wait so long to go and help them out? I'm not making any absolutes here. I don't know for sure. But we're going to maybe look at a couple ideas of what this can mean for us in this day and age, in this time that we are, when the winds are contrary for us in our life. What does that look like? So the points that I wanted to especially highlight is the fact that Jesus had to constrain them. They did not want to go. It was not just, all right, let's go. No, they resisted it to some degree. And another point was that Jesus knew where they were. He could see from shore already in the evening. They were just not making much progress. He saw them out there. And yet he didn't go. He didn't go right away. How is that in our lives sometimes? When the winds are contrary. When the winds are contrary to us. What does that look like? And how does it happen? Well, I have a first point here, beyond our control. So when the winds are contrary, beyond our control. So we all realize that we live in a broken, fallen world, right? We have this world. We have this world where things are not always what we would like them to be. There are things that just don't work out right. Has anybody heard the saying, it was a bad day? We hear that, right? It was just a bad day. Well, what are we saying when we say that? We're basically saying that things didn't work out very well. There's a lot of things that went wrong. It was a bad day. The winds were contrary to us. It seemed like everything we put our hand to do, it just didn't turn out. And we just sort of make we have this saying, it was a bad day, and basically what we're saying, I think, is that it's just one of those days that things didn't work out right, and we don't really have an answer for it. Things, for some reason, just didn't work out today. And I think that is true. Sometimes things just don't work out right, and there is no real explainable reason for it. We have no idea. It just didn't seem to work out today, and we don't really know why. But we have to recognize that we do live in a broken world. So these things will happen, and it shouldn't surprise us when things don't go always as we would want them to go. Just like these disciples were out in the middle of the sea, and they were rowing and rowing, and the wind came up, and I don't know if they predicted a wind or not, but it happened so, at least, that the wind started blowing, and they could barely make progress. It was just one of those nights where things were just not working out right. Did they do anything to instigate that wind? Well, we don't have any evidence of that. Did Jesus use the wind to teach them a lesson or whatever? Yeah, I'm sure. And so that can happen. We can learn things from when things go against us. God uses those moments and teaches us lessons. So we live in a fallen world. There is a reason that we face these difficulties, simply because we live in a fallen world. And we could go to many examples, I suppose, to make that point. And I'm not necessarily going to do that. You can use your own discretion, your own imagination, and even your own, what Bible examples come up. I think of Paul when he was being transported from one country to another. Not exactly sure, was he going to Rome? And he had perceived that there's going to be a bad storm. But he found himself in that situation, not because he did anything wrong, but it's because this was the situation, and he was a captive, and they had planned to go out and sail through the waters, and then he found himself in a big storm, and that's just where he was. He was part of that, and there wasn't much he could do about that. He found himself there. So we do sometimes. We find ourselves in a situation that is completely out of our control. But there we are. And what are we going to do about it? So we have the scriptures. We have God. We can always, God cares for us, right? So we can always go to God and say, here I am. Here am I. I'm in this situation. And we can... We can always call upon the name of the Lord. So even in any situation that is outside of control, we're still not alone. And that's a point that I wanted to make. So when the disciples were out in the sea and Jesus was out on the shore there watching them, would we think or would we say that the disciples were alone? They were physically alone because Jesus was not physically with them. But the way I would say is that no. Jesus was with them in heart, in spirit. He was watching them and he was waiting for the right moment, and with whatever he was trying to teach the disciples, he was going to go and meet them. So it's not that Jesus had left them. Even though the disciples probably felt so. They probably discussed among them, it's like, why did Jesus send us out there? This is hard work, and this is going to take us all night, and we're not even going to be at our destination yet in the morning. And they could have been complaining. I don't know if they did or not, but they would have had reasons to. They maybe had known better than, they maybe thought that we know better the signs of the weather than Jesus did. We would have known not to go out. This is just my imagination. But for them to realize or for them to understand that Jesus was still with them when they were out in the middle of the sea was a hard one for them, I'm sure. It's like, Jesus isn't here. He's not here to help us. But when we look at that story, we can see, and this is a lesson that I think we want to draw from here, is that we can see that Jesus never left them. He knew where they were. Where they were at, he knew how hard they were working, he knew how little progress they were making. Jesus knew all of that. But he was waiting for the opportune time to go and meet them. So it is with us sometimes. When the winds are contrary, when we are facing a difficulty, and of course to us it just seems like this is a situation I just wish I could get out of it. I just wish I could just move beyond this. Where is the God that is helping me out of this situation? Well, he's on the shore. He's watching you, and he's waiting for the right time. And are we okay with that? Are we okay with a fourth watch of the night arrival of Jesus Christ? Are we okay with a fourth watch of the night rescue? It's something that we will have to wrestle with. But can we understand that for us to wait is better than giving up? What would have happened if the disciples would have given up and they would have just floated back to Tiberias? I don't know. I don't know. That's not what happened. So we don't know really what Jesus would have done in that situation. But I wonder, this is just again, this is what we can't get absolute sort of a story like this. But I wonder if Jesus was testing them to see if they'll give up. Was he testing them to see what kind of diligence is in these people? Was he testing them to see, well, okay, this was the third watch of the night, and they're still out there? They're still following my command to go to the other side. I don't know, but it seems like it could have been the case. He was just seeing whether they without a doubt knew what the command was, because there was a bit of contention there. And so they had been commanded to go against their will, and so they knew what they were supposed to do. They knew that their destination is on the other side. For us, when we have a situation that we're dealing with, first of all, do we know? Do we know? Have we wrestled with God? Have we wrestled with Jesus, so to speak, and said, Lord, do you want me to do that? And we have looked at the scriptures and we have looked at the scenario and say, and do we have a clarity that we have a calling from God, or we have a direction from God? I have this because of the cause of Christ. So in this situation with the disciples, they had said, go. Jesus had said, go to the other side. They had the call of God. I think for many times, we often don't have a very clear understanding, a clear vision. And maybe it is because we have not sought it. And then when we get into a difficult scenario, well, we don't have a very clear vision to begin with. And so then we just sort of give up and we turn around. First of all, let's have a clear understanding of the call or of the direction that Jesus has given us, so that when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we're not just going to put up the sails and float back to the land, because we know what God is asking for us to do. So we live in a fallen land, a fallen earth. We have these things happening. A couple examples that I thought of was the Haiti kidnapping. You know, those people were just simply at the wrong place at the wrong time, and they were taken captive, and they had a pretty grueling experience there. Personally, for me, we had a disease coming into our barn twice in a row, 5 years back to back. It wiped out our whole flock, and it's like, oh my goodness, what is going on here? And you start questioning. These are things that we face. We sometimes face difficult scenarios, and so I went on. Just that was just a recap there. Number B, because of the cause of Christ. So do we have direction from the Lord in our situation? Do we have the call? Do we have the direction that Jesus has said go? Jesus said do this. Jesus said, and the way we receive this is primarily through the Word of God, through reading the Scriptures, and then when we have a scenario, then it makes sense that this is what we do. For myself or ourselves, a personal example would be that when we were called to go to the mission field in Haiti. So for us, it's not about whether you feel like going. It's whether you have got the call. It wasn't whether the disciples felt like going across. It was whether they had been given the instructions. For us, it was we felt the need, especially in our setting, we felt that there's something wrong, that no one is willing to go on the mission field with such a vast group of people. And so we were motivated by just the sheer reality of something that we believe is missing in our church, and the weight started falling on us. Well, why not us, right? And so out of that, we started, I think I shared here not that long ago that after we were back home, a minister came to us and said, wow, you must just like adventure and all that. And it's like, well, no, I didn't say that at the moment, but it's not really that. There was other reasons. And if I would have just went by what I wanted to do, I would not have done that. So do we have a call? Do we understand what Jesus is asking of us, first of all? And we sometimes use the path of least resistance to figure that out. And I don't think that's right. And what I mean by that is like, well, things are all working out. The doors are all opening. So I think this must be the right thing. Well, I'm not saying that that is never the case. And there's a measure of truth to that, I think. But also to realize that just because there's contrary winds doesn't mean that we haven't been sent to do that. For the disciples, it certainly was not the easy road. Jesus was not saying, hey, you go out there on the water, and if the wind is on your backs and you can put up your sails, then you'll know that you should go on to the other side. No, it was actually the opposite. He said, go. Against your will, go. If the winds come, go. You have a destination. I've given you the destination. So let's be careful. This is just what I would say here is let's be careful how we discern what God's call is. How do we discern? Oh, well, everything is just going right, and the doors are opening, and all is good, and I have support, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and so it must be God's will. That's not necessarily what we would get from this scripture. And when we think of persecution, for example, we will be persecuted. The Bible makes it very clear that in this life we will face persecution. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So as we think of moving by the command of God, don't only go by, is the door open? Does it seem like easy going? God sometimes calls us to do tough things. You have to discern the call, discern why and how Jesus is motivating us to do this. What is the background? Is there scriptural backing? Is it scriptural to do what we are doing? Is it scriptural to go on the mission field or go visit that brother or go speak this to whatever it is, that difficult thing that you're facing? It may be because it is God's will. It's difficult. It's like, God, do I have to do that? Disciples are like, Lord, going across tonight, and we don't want to do that. We want to stay with you. And no, go. I have a mission for you to accomplish. So I think I don't want to belabor that further. So faith and persistence, believing and being persistent. It's like, okay, I believe this is what God has called me to do, and I'm going to persist even if the winds are contrary, even if we have some resistance, even if some things come against us, because I know that I am called, I will go, no matter what I face. No matter what I face. Okay, so next point. And we're still in here. I just didn't write all these down here. So another point. We face opposition, or we have the winds blowing contrary to us because of someone else's problem, because of someone else's sin. Who in the Bible do we have a good... I mean, there'd be a lot, I think, but the first one I think of is Joseph. Think of Joseph's life. We just recently, I don't know if any of you have the story hour for children. I think that's a great, great tool to help our children enjoy the scriptures. But anyways, we were listening to the story of Joseph, and it just touched my heart all over again. The way that Joseph's life went down into the dump, so to speak. Things were contrary. The winds were blowing contrary to him. Sold off to Egypt as a slave. End up in prison. Long time. Ups and downs, of course. But all this time, being removed from his parents, and removed from his brothers, removed from the home that he had grown up in, and facing the challenges of what he was facing in Egypt there, being cast into the prisons and not getting out, and like just the whole story. I'm not going to go into that, but that whole thing was based on his brothers hating him. His brothers hated him and sold him, and that's where his life went into shambles, so to speak. Yes, he did find himself as a, you know, elevated in some cases, but then he ended up in prison again, and it was just a very difficult journey for Joseph. I cannot imagine going through that whole experience knowing that you're innocent, knowing that it was not me that was doing to Potiphar's wife what I'm being accused of, and ending up in prison, and it's not because of me in the first place that I'm even here, and wondering what his dad is thinking, and just all the emotions that would have been attached to that. That would have been horrendous. But here was a young man that was, the winds were contrary. His life was difficult because of someone else's problem, of someone else's sin. We can find ourselves in that situation as well. We say, well, my life, the reason, if I just go back to here, and if that wouldn't have happened, then I wouldn't be facing all of this, right? And we just almost get stuck. It's like, how can we get past that? If this wouldn't have happened, if this wouldn't have happened, why did that happen? Well, you know what? Back to the beginning. We live in a fallen world. There's sin in this world, and people sin against us. And to think that that's not going to happen would be more astonishing than thinking that it would. It will happen. People will sin against us. People will say evil about us. People will, especially for the cause of Christ. So if we just take that one and say, well, does God have an answer for that? Well, yeah, God does have an answer for that. If someone sins against us, it is not to get revenge. And we can see that so well displayed in Joseph's life. It was that act of forgiveness, that heart of forgiveness all the way along, that I believe Joseph was able to excel. If Joseph would have been a bitter person, his life would have been completely different. He would have not excelled in Egypt. He would have never been the person on in charge. God couldn't have used him. It was because Joseph was able to lay it aside. It's like, what was done to me was wrong, but he was going to look at the bigger picture. And that revealed itself later in his life when Jacob died, and Joseph's brothers came to him and said, oh, now we're afraid because Joseph is going to take revenge on us. And Joseph said, no. Look at the bigger picture. I see the bigger picture. God was saving you. God has sent me here ahead of time so that I can save your souls and your families alive from the famine. And so he saw the bigger picture and understood, and he had a forgiving heart. Joseph is probably the best example in the scriptures where someone was willing to forgive those that wronged against him. And it worked out for him in his favor because of doing that. Okay, another point. because of chastening. Now, I don't know if in the story that we read that Jesus was chastening his disciples or not. Maybe some of you would say yes, maybe others would say no. I don't know for sure. Was Jesus chastening his disciples by what he was doing and not going out to them to help them until the fourth watch of the night? I don't know. But let's just read here in Hebrews chapter 12, just to get a little bit of context here. Hebrews chapter 12, For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have for, and ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, so here we have the passage, I think pretty much the only passage that it directly speaks about this chastening of the Lord. And so I just want to make a couple comments on this. If you read through here, the chastening of the Lord is heavily connected with God's words. Okay, so it's like when he speaketh unto us and he rebukes us and so on. So when we think of chastening and we bring this back to our story, it's like, okay, so Jesus sent them out into the water and the winds were contrary. Now, did Jesus command the winds? That would be a question that we could ask. Did Jesus command the wind to be contrary? Well, I don't know. I don't think so. They found themselves in this situation, and the chastening of the Lord was testing them about their diligence or their perseverance to go to the other side or whatever. So let's not always look at bad things coming our way is the chastening of the Lord. Rather, if we could shift that from understanding that bad things will happen, like Joseph, was God responsible for those boys, his brothers, to sell Joseph? I would say no. I mean, I would explain it more this way. They were evil. And Joseph found himself in this place. And therefore, God was chastening Joseph, preparing him. He was preparing him for a great work. I believe that. I believe that God was using these difficult times to prepare him for a greater work and such like. So we can see that God will use difficult circumstances that come up against us, and he will use that to chasten us. He will use that to stretch us. We heard about Abraham this morning and his son, like, obeying to take Isaac and offer him. Like, this was difficult. This was extremely hard. And are we being chastened of the Lord in the way that God wants to chasten us? I guess I'm not quite sure how to express this. Do we have a proper view of chastening? Do we have a proper view? Does God want to bring evil upon us? No. Here in the New Covenant, no. God, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and is of the Father of lights. And it's not evil that God is putting on us. So let's look at this evil that comes our way sometimes, this bad day or whatever. This is a broken world. This is a broken place, and we face these things sometimes. Either other people or just simply because we're living in this world. And the chastening comes when the Father speaks to us, okay, now I need you to forgive that person, or I need you to go back and repent, or say sorry, or whatever the concept that we're facing, and God is saying, you go and do this. You go to the other side. You go to Tiberias. I want that to be your destination, or to Capernaum. I want that to be your destination. And we face something that is difficult, but it's the right thing to do, and that is chastening. It is taking us out of our comfort level. It is taking us to a place where we are stretched. We need to have diligence. We need to have perseverance, and we need to press on. I don't know if that's explained very well. I think I'll just move on. You can ask later about that. It's a big discussion, I think. In Mark, we have this one little phrase. We have this one little phrase, and if you back up in the story, they had just been fed. They had just fed 5,000 people, and then they were out on the sea, and then maybe I should just look at that. Mark 6. Okay, so in verse 51, and he went up unto them and unto the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. So here he came into the ship, the wind stopped, and they were amazed. And in John's gospel, it actually says, and they were just zoop, and they were onto the other side. But here it says then in verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. I think this is a little peek of what Jesus was trying to do. There was a hardening, there were hardened hearts. They were not open to the power of the Lord. They were not open to, I don't know quite, but here it says, for they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know, Jesus wanted to get the disciples' hearts soft. The writer here, Mark, identified it that they had hard hearts. They had just witnessed a miraculous event of feeding 5,000 people. And here they come in this predicament in the ship. And they, whatever they were doing, whatever they were saying, whatever they were, maybe they were complaining or whatever, or they, I don't know what they were doing or saying, but here we get this glimpse that they were dealing with hard hearts. Can that be our case? Can that be what we're facing? When we find ourselves in a difficult situation, do we have anything in our life that we can look back to and say, well, you know what? God helped me out of that situation. You know what? This is no bigger problem than that was. But we look at this only and we say, this thing is so hard. I don't want to go through this thing. But we could just look back and say, you know what? I maybe even dealt with a bigger, more difficult thing back there. God helped me. God got me through it. And so therefore, this thing, I'm going to go forward in faith and God is going to make a way. That's sort of what I'm getting, the lesson that I'm getting from that hardened heart. Obviously Jesus was seeing, I think so, I think Jesus was seeing that they had hard hearts. And part of this whole dilemma on the sea was to try to get that resolved, to try to get those hearts to soften. And let's just take a lesson from that. Do we have hard hearts? When we face a new difficult scenario, are we of the same mind that we forget everything behind us and we just look at our situation and lift it up to who knows where and say, this problem is so big, there is no way to get out of it or whatever. And is Jesus saying, your heart is hardened. Look what I did for you back there. Look what I helped you through. Look how that situation turned out for the good. Do we have anything like that in our lives? But then we come to this place. Let's flip it to the positive. And we come to this place and we say, you know what? This is no bigger problem for Jesus than that thing was back there. I will walk forward in faith, believing that Jesus will help me through. I don't know how it's going to look, but it may take some perseverance. We may have to row till 12 o'clock tomorrow noon to get there. But we'll get there. We'll get there. By God's grace. Okay. Going to leave that and go to the number 2 here, when the winds are contrary to our own making. And I didn't know if I will have time for much of this or not, and I wrestled with this whole thing because it leaves sort of a negative aspect. But I think we have to realize that this is the case sometimes. Sometimes our problems are actually because of our own making. We actually engage in something that brings the problem about. And we would have many examples in the scriptures. I think of David, for example. David a couple times sinned against the Lord. He brought consequences into his life. One time with Bathsheba, another time he numbered the children of Israel. Both were, God hated them, and he had things to live out because of them. And so we find ourselves doing some things like that as well. We actually bring it on. We make mistakes. And even though we repent, which is the right thing to do, we still may live out the consequences of that thing. It's cause and effect. We reap what we sow. So if we have sowed something, and we'll reap accordingly. I think of Apostle Paul. You know, he was persecuting the church. And he was, just as a very obvious thing, so he was persecuting the church so much that when he converted, he had to build trust. People didn't trust him. He said, Paul? No, this is just, I don't trust that guy. He's just playing the game, and he's going to, you know, he had to earn that trust. And he did eventually, of course, but it took a while until the Christians started to trust this man because of his ruthless persecution that he was involved in. Lots of things like that. It can be on a very small scale, or it can be on a big scale that we have the effects of these difficult situations because of what we have done. So, what do we do with that? Well, obviously, it's the best to not find ourselves in there. So the more truthfully or the more accurately we can live by the word of God, the less of that we will have to deal with. Obviously, none of us are going to be perfect, and we're going to make mistakes. So there's really two main points to this, I would say. And the first is take action, repent. And the second is accept the consequences. Accept what is going to come down your way because of it. So I have made this choice. That was a mistake. I repent. But you know what? I will maybe reap some consequences here. I will reap mistrust or whatever it is. But that is expected. Why would I complain about that? That's what I purchased. So let's be real with that and just say, okay. I mean, when David had his verdict given to him, in the one case his child was going to die, and he fasted and he prayed, and he tried whatever he knew how to reverse that, but it wasn't reversed. No matter what David would do, God's consequence was still the same. The child died. Once the child died, then he washed his face and garbed up and faced life again. Because he recognized that nothing more, the child is not going to be brought back. He had faced his consequence of that sin. For us, when we face a difficulty because we have sinned or we have done wrong, we can repent, and we have things we can maybe do, but at the end of the day, we may as well just accept that that was out of my own making. I am suffering. I am reaping what I have sown. And so I think all of us can probably think back to some things in our lives that we have had to do that. We have reaped what we have sown, or we have made mistakes, and by the result of those mistakes, we have had to reap some pretty tough things, right? So, for examples, I just randomly sort of picked two things. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So here we just have one verse, and Paul is telling Timothy something about this, these riches. If we have a desire for riches, and we fall into that trap, it's a snare, and it will hurt us. It'll bring us to destruction and perdition. It possibly could. And so that is something that is in the scriptures. Another one is Matthew 18:34, and the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So unforgiveness is a very clear one in the scriptures. When we are unforgiving, we talked about Joseph, when we are an unforgiving person and we do not release people what they did for us, we will be the ones that receive bad things. We will have tormentors. We will be miserable in this world. And so just two examples. There'd be many more that we could look at. That wasn't the point of this. I just wanted to give an example here. So the contrary, though, 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I like that verse. It's like we can have that confidence that if we walk in the ways of the Lord, if we keep ourselves, if we stay committed to the words of life, and we follow after the ways of Jesus Christ, the wicked one cannot touch us. We open the door for the wicked one to bring all kinds of problems into our life if we open the door, if we sin. But if we don't sin, if we keep ourselves, if we stay on the straight and the narrow way, we have this promise that he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And I think that's amazing. So that is what I had to share today. I don't know how I would just summarize that in conclusion, but let's think of the contrary winds that are in our lives sometimes, and we have the winds blowing against us. Let's look at them honestly and say, why are they blowing? Is it out of my own making, or is it because I have followed the Lord? I have been obedient to the call of the Lord, and that's why the wind is against me. There is resistance. The enemy doesn't like it. He wants to stop us. Or whatever it is, let's honestly look at that. We will have winds blowing contrary to us. We will face the winds. The contrary winds will come up in our lives. Let's have persistence. Let's have faith and believe that we can walk through them. We can roll through them. We can get to the other side. Jesus will eventually come. Even if it's the fourth watch of the night. He won't wait to the fourth watch of the night every time, but he may sometimes. It's for a reason, so be okay with it. I don't know why Jesus didn't come till the fourth watch of the night for those disciples, but it wasn't just a random, I don't believe that Jesus did that. He had a reason. He wanted to see something happen. He wanted to see where those hearts are at. He wanted to see those hearts get mellow. He had just fed 5,000 people, and somehow those disciples were not getting it. Whatever it is, I don't know. You can use your own imagination or your own discernment as to what specifically Jesus was teaching his disciples. But Jesus is teaching us all the time. Jesus is disciplining us. Jesus is training us. Training us for a bigger job. Training us for something greater, maybe, down the road. I don't know. But let's look at it in a positive way. Just like in Hebrews there, it says that it is for our good. It's for our good. So let's just close in prayer. Dear Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to be together as a group of believers. Lord, I pray for continual grace. Lord, as we find ourselves in difficult situations, as we find ourselves in places where the wind seems very contrary and we're not able to make much progress, Lord, help us to have persistence. Help us to have faith, believing that you are doing a work and that we don't have to despair. It may be hard work. Just like those disciples, I'm sure they were exhausted the next day. They had toiled all night. They had rowed all night. I don't know how they would have felt. If they were able to catch a nap or if they could just had to go back to work. I don't know. But Lord, we find ourselves in those places sometimes where we have had to work hard. Lord, you will give us the strength and you will never leave us nor forsake us. We can always cast our cares upon you because you care for us. You will be there to help us. And you will be on the shore watching us and waiting for that opportune time to show yourself mighty and strong, just like you did for the disciples. So thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and your grace that we can have abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.